Come with me to Acts chapter 2, and I want to read to you one verse there. And so we'll read verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 2. Many of you would know, in Acts, the second chapter, the day of Pentecost had come, and the Holy Spirit is filling the church. The first of 120 that are in the upper room are speaking in tongues. The people are hearing them, and what they're hearing is them to declare the great glory and works of God. They're speaking in languages that were known to the people. It's the festival, right? Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem is filled with Jews from all over the world, and they're hearing them speak in tongues. They ask the question, what meaneth this? What's going on here? Because they knew that these 120 weren't from the parts of the world where they were from. So in this chapter, second chapter of Acts, as this is going on, in verse 41, when Peter finishes his message at verse 40, with the words, save yourselves from this untoward, means perverse or adulterous generation. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the very first, we could call it evangelistic effort of the church, and 3,000 people come to Christ, and they're water baptized. That they had seen in the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus as well. That wasn't new. But they were baptized in the name of Christ Jesus as Lord and as Savior. But it's verse 42 that we want to use as our foundation, where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's four things mentioned there in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. The title of this message, and perhaps others to come, is Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ. It just so happens that after I had finished putting down some thoughts about this message, one of the brothers here who routinely sends me links that are germane to the times we live in relative to the times we live in and so forth, I happened to just peek at it just a little bit for just a couple of minutes. It's about 50 minutes long, and I didn't have time to watch the whole thing. But it was interesting because it fit right in to what I want to talk to you about today. And it's a video and then discussion on the church, the last days, and so forth. And it opens up with a guy coming through what looks like a drive-through at a fast food place. But instead, it has a picture of Jesus that is actually a mockery. And a woman's voice comes out of this little hole, just like you have at the fast food places. And, you know, how can I help you today? And the man says, I want to have a 25-minute sermon, and I don't want to stand long and short on the songs. And he goes through this type of thing. If you're acclimated to, and certainly you should be here in this church, if you're acclimated to the type of churches that are being built, it is somewhat humorous. At the same time, it has a serious note to it. So what he's doing is he's pulling into what looks like a fast food place, and he's dictating to the girl who's taking his order. And he's very explicit. I don't want to stand long. Oh, no, sir, we won't keep you. And it's accommodating, just like you do when you order food in a restaurant or a fast food place. Second car pulls in, and the young man who's in the car says, who's preaching today? And they name the preacher, and he says, no, I don't like him. And he starts backing up, and then she says, oh, no, wait, it's going to be brother so-and-so. He says, okay, that's fine, I like him. And then he goes through what he wants out of the service. So it has a bit of humor to it. I found it humorous. But when we're related to eternity, it has a whole different feel to it. If what we were talking about, for instance, in the Bible wasn't so serious, then really it wouldn't matter. And I think I made this clear to you last week or made mention of it, the expression, and there's many of them now, how we do church. And that's a part of it. How do you do church? And I made mention to you, we don't do church. We are the church. And some things inside the church are negotiable, and some things are not. So I'm not troubled ever by someone who does their services a little different than ours, and I hope they're not troubled by the way we do things. That's not the point. What we're seeing is changes in doctrine. Doctrines not only that are being promoted that are patently false, but avoiding the doctrines that are necessary for salvation. You see, we have to remember that at the end of a person's life, there's only two destinations, heaven and hell. Christ is clear about the fact that there's only one path that leads to heaven. Every other path leads to hell. He's the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. So there's Christianity. And again, if it wasn't so serious a matter, you know, of where you spend eternity, and we could shrug our shoulders and say, well, what does it matter what people do when they go to church? Which we don't go to church. We are the church. And it wouldn't really matter if the end result wasn't so serious. So when you're looking at something, I shared this with you about American history. We hear a lot of things about American history, but I've always challenged you, if you're going to study it, study original documents. Before you read any expert, no matter what their position is, study the original documents. Study what was written by the people who others are quoting. That's what I've done. And try to do even when I prepare a message. First there's the Bible, then there's the commentaries. And I get a little, maybe some other information that I didn't think of. And of course, some of these men were brilliant scholars in the past, theologians, commentators. And so when we look and we say, well, what is our source? What's our resource? And for us, there's only one resource. It's sola scriptura, only the scriptures. And when we look at the church, the early church, we see they had four qualities. And the first on the list is doctrine. That they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine came from Jesus chiefly. There was some, I wouldn't call it additions, but when they came across certain situations Jesus didn't address, they had prayer meeting and council and they spoke to each other. So that's also part of New Testament doctrine. But chiefly it's what Jesus taught. So if you want to be a Christian or you want to be involved in Christianity, if you lop off the suffixes on the end, you want to look at Christ. What did Christ say? Years ago, we used to have the expression, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad one. But a better one is, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do. Certain situations are left open. We want to study, what did he do? And when you study what Jesus did, then you have general principles to apply in other areas where the Bible may not address it specifically. Let's look at it again in verse 42 before we look at some other verses. And they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Second one was fellowship, one with another. The third is breaking of bread, or what today we would call communion. There's two institutions of the church, regardless of denominational headings. Water baptism is one and communion is the other. However, in these days, communion was associated with what we have once a month. They had it much more frequently. Fellowship in the agape feast, the love feast, being together often. And then it says finally they were in prayer. So there's four things: doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And I want to just go through these things. And again, if God will, we will see more of this in depth, the things that I'm going to share with you now. The real question is, what is the church? I've been trying to weed out of my vocabulary the phrase, I'm going to church, or I'm going down to being the pastor, I'm going down to the church. I've reached a place where I don't think that it's probable that I'm going to ever get it out of my mind, but I try when I catch myself. And it's a minor thing, I know, but it becomes perhaps a hindrance when we start to think of, oh, look at that's a beautiful church over there. And all right, they took a store over and they opened up a church. You don't open up a church. You don't go to a church. It's not the Basilica in St. Peter's. It's not any of the other great architectural structures in the world or the one that you grew up in. The church is you. The Greek word is ecclesia, and the meaning means to be called out of the world. Though we know we're in the world, that's obvious. The Bible says once we're called out, we're no longer of the world. We don't have the same worldview. That's a very popular term now, has been for a couple of decades. What is your worldview? And then if you read more sophisticated writers, they'll always talk about having a biblical worldview. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the truth of the matter is that when you're called out of the world, your view simply becomes biblical, period. That's it. So you can say I have a biblical worldview if you're talking to somebody, but it's just a matter of common sense that your view is biblical. However, if you were placed in a church fellowship somewhere where the Bible is not taught or is twisted or perverted, or key biblical doctrines are just neglected, because like the video that this organization made, whoever they are, Americans in particular, have adopted a slogan of having it their way. They want church done their way. When you order meat, you're asked, how would you like it done? And that's good for your food. You're permitted, of course, to have your food, which you're paying for, made to your palate and your taste. That's fine. But not when it comes to the church. The church is done God's way, period. Doesn't matter what men say, doesn't matter what people do, doesn't matter what anyone says or how they try to alter it, amend it, it's still the church of God. And Jesus Christ is still the head. He was the head when he was on earth. More specifically, he was the head of the church when he ascended, and the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit in this chapter, Acts chapter 2. And Jesus is the head. He always has been. So if you want to know what the church is like, you have to read the Bible, and particularly the New Testament. Now, one of the things that we find in the early church, just go forward with me, the four chapters to Acts chapter 6, the emphasis on doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what you are taught. Doctrine is what you are taught to believe. And again, just to make it simple, that doctrine must come from Scripture only. What does the Scripture say? Now, we see something here also. From the beginning, the church formed by Jesus Christ, as he tells us in a parable, the church formed by Jesus Christ immediately had false teachers. We went through this last week in the short book of Jude. Certain men crept in unawares. They didn't come in acting like wolves. That's what they were. They came in acting like sheep and talking like sheep and looking like sheep. But they were wolves. And this was a problem for the church right from the very beginning. It's still a problem for us today. There's nothing new under the sun. So when you look at the church and you're looking at the Bible, you're trying to look at the church from a pure view, realize that from day one, the church had false teachers in it. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Had problems, had misunderstanding about doctrine, had wrong doctrine. That's why epistles were written, chiefly to correct the errors that were creeping into the church right from the beginning. All right, so with this, we look at Acts chapter 6, and from the beginning, the church had one of its earliest problems, other than persecution, was the fact that they were giving out food, and we could presume other supplies that widows would need. Remember, in these days, widows didn't have the rights and privileges that women have today, at least in America and in many other countries. They couldn't go out and work. So a widow was really up against it if she didn't have children that would take care of her. Since her husband's passed away, if she didn't remarry, she was up against it. So they had this distribution. And immediately there was a problem because the Gentile believers, their widows, it's apparent that they weren't receiving the same portions that the Jewish widows had. So what we could call it prejudice. And we don't expect to find that in the church, but it's been there from the beginning. Just as an example, and quickly, I've met white Christians who, at least in the past, spoke disparagingly against black Christians. I've met black Christians who talk disparagingly about white Christians. And minorities against majorities and back and forth and back and forth. And the answer is always the same. There is no Scythian, bond, barbarian. There is no division in Christ. There's one body. Many, many ethnicities, many, many backgrounds, many, many colors, if you will. Because if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. It has nothing to do with the flesh, or where you were born, and so on. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God. And so we come into Acts chapter 6, and I want to point this out to you. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so we're going beyond the 3,000 now that we've seen in chapter 2, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that would be Gentiles, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we have controversy in the church. Then the 12 called the multitude, that means the apostles, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now just to back up before we go any further, we're looking for the lost church of Jesus Christ. And in this place, we're looking at apostles' doctrine. And underneath that, I'm bringing to you what is important to God in the order of the church. We'll see a little more about the church, but first thing is apostles' doctrine. And the apostles come down and they see this mess and they see perhaps a disparity between the distribution to Gentiles and Jews. Perhaps it was a real problem. And this is what they say. It is not reason, which simply means it's not right, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so what they're saying here is that the duty of the apostles, which would then transfer over as we go down further down the road, the duty of the chief elder of a church is to be a student of Scripture for his whole life, his whole tenure, his whole ministry. Over the course of 2,000 years, we'll just say in my case, the pastor's job has been described by people pulling up to a window and say, well, what's the pastor like? And they want a pastor cut out of a cloth that they made. We want a pastor cut out of a cloth that God made. Because you see, once we're out of order, God's order, then we have disorder. Once we have disorder, our problems that we do have just living in this world are compounded. Once we're under God's order, things don't always go smoothly because we know it's through much tribulation that we do enter the kingdom of heaven. However, things are in order and they work the way they're supposed to work. So the apostles said, it's not right for us to be leaving the word of God. And by the way, in case you bump into Andy Stanley, the scriptures they were studying were Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament wasn't written. That's just in case you see Andy. So what the apostles say is, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. You go, and look who's the one looking. They didn't say, we will go look. They said to the people that are there, presumably faithful people themselves, go find seven men of honest report. That means the world talks about them in a way that their integrity is intact. Full of the Holy Ghost. That today, for many of us, is just a byword. In the New Testament, it was not a byword. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a powerful individual, and your presence can be felt when you speak, when you act, and so forth. It's a spiritual principle, or the Holy Spirit, right? It's a spiritual principle. And so they're told, number one, go out and look for men of honest report, and seven of them, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, so they have a reputation for wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice how everything is delegated back over to the people of the church. When you bring them to us, then presumably there was an examination. And then the apostles would lay hands on them and they would say, you look over this. We're going back to do what God has called us to do. In fact, years ago, as we were looking at this very subject, my secretary Jill painted a sign that's still in my door. Because you can go to a lot of church buildings and you'll see pastor's office. And I didn't ask her to paint the sign. She just did it because it's not an office the way we think of CEOs and CFOs and all this. It's the pastor's study. Now, I'm not here a lot any longer because of the technology that we have. I study everywhere, but mostly at my house. There's no need for me to be here. But nevertheless, you get the point. It's not my office. It's my study. All right. In verse 4, they say, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I'm pointing out to you, as we're discovering the lost church of Christ, that the position of, we'll say, the chief elder of a local congregation was to be a man of prayer and a man of the word. And I'll show you another verse. We'll come to it in a minute. But let me repeat myself of what I've told you before. If in your mind, some of you do manual labor and you work with your hands, so you know what it's like to come home tired, and you may be tempted to look at a man like myself and say, you know, I work for a living. Well, here's what I have to say to you. I've carried mail. I've worked on construction. I was an X-ray technician. And I can still work with my hands and my back better than most people. But let me tell you something. When you compare the two, and I've done both, studying and constantly studying and studying and constantly studying is much more difficult, underscore much more difficult than physical labor. And I can prove it to you. I'll challenge you to come work out with me someday. We'll see who gets tired. And then I'll have you do what I do in the course of a week, memorizing, looking up words, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. I even study Latin, other things, constantly, constantly, constantly. The problem with it, and it sounds here now like I'm sour grapes, it's not. The problem with it is that it's never really appreciated. But you look at, here's a wise saying for you. Waste not, want not is a maxim I would teach. Let our watchword be dispatch and practice what you preach. Let not your chances like moonbeams pass you by, for you never miss the water till the well runs dry. And believe me, whether it's on the radio or someplace else, my spirit immediately knows someone who's in the Bible and someone who's not. Even some of the famous preachers that you've heard all over the country using proof texts, they actually preach each other's sermons. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but there's something about just digging in the Bible and knowing it for yourself. There's something about the biblical order. Now, I'm preaching the Bible here. of the presiding elder being known as a man of the word. He may not be the world's leading expert, but then again, who is? But an expert in the Bible, that's what God wants. So that's what they did. Now look at, in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and of Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, which, by the way, is where we were first called Christians, Antioch, Syria, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands on the head is a sign of authority. And I'm going to say this to you in case you misunderstand this verse in the Bible. Lay hands on no man suddenly, and there's a teaching out there that says, be careful who's laying hands on you. The idea is of transference, demons coming through and into the body, and that is baloney. Lay hands on no man suddenly, to Timothy, is telling him, be careful who you appoint in positions of leadership. It has nothing to do with demons jumping out of people. And I'll tell you how it works. Jesus taught us this. That a robber can't come in. If the strong man is living in the house, the robber can't do anything unless he binds the strong man first. And the strong man living inside, the true Christian, is the Holy Spirit. So the devils aren't going to jump in, tie up the Holy Spirit, make you demon-possessed, unless there's some areas where you've given ground to the devil. But still, it's not going to jump out of somebody's hands like the Wicked Witch from the Wizard of Oz and electricity. It's a superstition. It's a misunderstanding of what the Bible is talking about. This is what we see here. The laying on of hands for healing. The laying on of hands for authority to appoint over ministry. Now, look at verse 7. As they're in biblical order, so now the problem is being taken care of by deacons. Now, that's what these men were, became. They became deacons, which means a servant. And they're taking care of the problem of distribution of food and so forth. Watch what happens. And the word of God increased. And this is something I want to draw your attention to. It's not simply that people came, which they did. The word of God increased. Because the apostles were where they should be, looking up the Old Testament scriptures, seeing how they relate to the New Testament, and the teachings of Jesus, and writing to churches that were having issues and problems, also encouraging and exhorting and so forth. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now look at Stephen, full of faith and wonder at verse 8. Full of faith and power, rather, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So it doesn't mean if you're a deacon working in the soup kitchen or the food pantry that you're not empowered by God. They were full of the Holy Spirit. You're just not an apostle. And though we're all brothers and brethren, there's an order, just like I've shared with you so many times, there's an order in here like you should have in your family, and you do have in the military, and you do have on the job you work, and so on and so forth. God has order. And the first order of priority is the Word of God. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. As the years are going on in the early church, one of the great persecutors of the early church, the Apostle Paul, who is converted, obviously, he writes something to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this verse is similar to a drum stroke with an accent. So you could have strokes just laying down. Then you hit one extra, that's an accent. It sticks out. This verse, put on top of what we just read in Acts chapter 6, is an accent on the order of the church. When the Apostle Paul said this, verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So that doesn't mean you give them two birthday parties instead of one and all of that. Or every other Thursday, give them some kind of celebration and carry them on your shoulders down Main Street. It's talking about money. And I can't help but every time I come across this verse to impress upon you that I don't pick out these verses. If I wanted a raise, I'd just simply ask for one. But that's what the Bible says. Now, arguably or debatably, we do have people who get paid much, much more than they're worth in many fields. Would you agree with that? On your job, somebody's getting paid way too much for...
Way too little.
Very good. I got to write that down. They're getting paid way too much for way too little. Little brain, little output. But when the Bible says if the elders are ruling well, double their salary. But it's not just that. It's especially those who, and I want you to see this word, and I'll tell you what it means, that labor in the word and doctrine. I just finished my book, Now I have to go through it, which I knew I would find many errors, commas where they don't belong, misspelt words, sentences that when they're joined together didn't make sense, not even to me, and I wrote the book. After 8 months of writing about 4 hours a day, on top of preparing messages and prayer and everything else that I do as a pastor, it's burning me out. I mean, that one aspect is burning me out. And I'm very much looking forward to just finishing this thing and shipping it off, because it's labor. The word labor here means what you would imagine it to mean. It's something that's given an intense effort that produces fatigue. And I'm going to say this again. I went in the ministry, I was almost 30 years old, so I know what it's like. I've been working since I was 15 on the books, and I mentioned things that I did. I told you I also made chili donuts, the world's best. The owner didn't like it because I always gave him the double pump. You've heard of the double pump? Well, he only wanted one, and he had a foreign accent. He was a foreigner. I don't know where he came from, but he spoke funny. Just hit one, okay? And I hit a psh, psh, two, boom, they came out like footballs. So I know what it's like to go to work. I know what it's like. They had to take the milk in at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't like I didn't definitely have a silver spoon born in my mouth. That's for certain. Definitely not. All my family were blue-collar workers, and some worked their way up, like my dad, to become vice president. But we weren't born with money. My dad didn't even have a father. 8 boys, 7 brothers, and no father at home. All of them in the service. All of them in World War II. You've heard that before. I'm only trying to point out that labor is labor. And if you're going to study the scriptures, it's not that easy. As a pastor, I mean. For you to read, that's good. But to spend hours trying to compare verses and put things together and to be precise and so forth, it's a lot of labor. In the word and doctrine, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. You know what that means in today's church? It means you're not going to be seeing your pastor very much. And I don't mean by comparison to diminish other pastors, but if he's out all over town and he's involved this, that, and the other thing, we know one thing. He can't be in front of a Bible studying it. Contrarywise, if we compare someone who's in front of his Bible always studying it, he can't be out running around. And God's order in the church is that the elder, the chief elder, is a man who labors to the point of fatigue in the Word of God. Now, do we really need to have that explained to us why that would be? But in case you're not understanding it, let me explain to you. Do you realize that preachers who truly preach the Word, their counseling is much less than the average pastor? And you know why? Me, you know, I preach an hour. In an hour, so much can be done by the Holy Spirit. So much. How many times, you don't even know, thousands of times in my life, I've had people come say, I was just reading that scripture this morning, or I was just going to ask you that question, which, by the way, is fine. Questions are certainly permitted. That's what I'm here for, is to teach. But the Holy Spirit accomplishes so much if the man at the head is a man of the Word, and it spares us from error, of which we have so much today. It's nearly, and may be, actually indescribable. And people, Christian people, eat it up. Remember Jeremiah? God speaking to Jeremiah. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. You know what? Let's come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, you understand you got the same pastor, Timothy. Second letter. He just told them, he said, you have elders that you're in charge of. They're ruling well, and they're laboring in doctrine. They're laboring in the word. Give them double pay. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, let me tell you this. Anybody can open a Bible, nearly anybody, and just talk. And I have mentioned to you, and it's happened to me a couple of times, usually if I'm someplace, I am the speaker, but I have been in a few places where you're listening to someone, and it's literally vexing. I mean, your forehead's breaking out in the sweat because you're trying to follow someone who's taking you all over the road and nothing makes sense. Maybe you're in a great need that day, you know. Preach the word. Instant means ready. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And here it comes again, doctrine. But look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, that's not going to change. We're in those times now that's going to keep on going through. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. All right, you should get the picture. If we're going to look for the lost church of Christ, my words, if we're going to discover what the church should be by God's definition, I share with you an example in Exodus. When God gave to Moses instructions to build the tabernacle, he was very specific. He says, do it exactly the way I say to do it. And he did, because it had great significance in type, or anti-type, to Christ, and even to the human spirit, soul, and body as well. He said, do it exactly the way I said to do it. And so he did. But when it comes to church, that's you, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Well, let me just say it in this way. We cannot take the liberty to do it our way. Years ago, I was kidding when I said, when we were in the building at Main Street, they had a car wash across the street. And I said, we should buy the building and the car wash. This way, if there's people who don't want to come and they're in a hurry, they can come through the car wash, order sermons that we just print out on paper, and then go through the car wash, and they open the windows, get baptized, the whole thing, and it's all done. It's all done in a couple of minutes. That's what Americans want. What preacher is preaching today? Who's leading the song service? Blah, 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 blah. And I've told you this before, and it's true. American Christians specifically, they're looking for comfort when what they need is discipline. They need to start getting up and doing it the way God said to do it instead of the way they want to do it. However, as long as we have preachers who will accommodate people and basically, you know, have everybody drive through the drive-through window. And I was going to tease you once in an email, but then I said, no, I probably ought not to do that because it could upset them. But I was going to actually tell you, you know, you can come in now with your latte and you can come in with whatever you want. You don't even have to wear clothes. That's the way you feel when you get up in the morning? Is that where we're heading? I just didn't feel like getting dressed. I hate to say this, but I saw a bunch of people loading furniture at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in their pajamas. Well, I thought it was their pajamas. They tell me, that's how everybody dresses. I don't get it. But what happens is that now you have a tendency to say, you know what, why should I get dressed up? Nobody's dressed up. We're a herd mentality, human beings. And we're not going to follow the crowd. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow his word. The number's in God's hands. We didn't read it, but in the book of Acts it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's in his hands. I mean, even here, they come and they go, they come and they go. But I'm telling you publicly, what is my private principle? You go, you go. And I don't know why they keep calling me up when they got a special need, but I'm not open to it. Prayer? Sure. Brethren is the brethren. But I always say, you have a pastor, go to your pastor. Well, he doesn't understand the situation. And I've heard this. So that's not my problem. Sounds cruel, right? Yeah. I can't have everybody sucking off me who don't attend, who don't contribute in the ministry. They don't contribute financially. If that's the church that you chose, you stay there. And you go to him with your problems or whatever. And again, prayer requests are different. That's for the body of Christ all over. Now, let me say something else. Buckle up. If you're financially supporting someone that you're watching on television and not this local church, the next time you're sick and the next time you need counseling, call them, all right? Now, you're blessed because I don't check the records. I don't know what any of you give. I mean, something may occasionally slip because my wife's the bookkeeper, but I'm not over there finding out like Scrooge because I've always trusted God to supply my needs. But I do know, it surprised me when I found out years ago, we had some people who were giving their tithes to the people on the TV who I don't favor anyway, and I can prove it biblically why I don't favor them, and that should be the rule. So you call them up. Or you could stay with your local church. I told you, if I had my way, we would have a graveyard in the back of this church. And this is the place where you would be buried, I would be buried, my family would be buried, my grandchildren would be buried. That sense of roots. Well, now everybody's all over the place. My wife years ago had a dream, many years ago, and it was a dream about hamsters. You know, they had them multiply. If you don't, I'll explain to you later. And we were chasing them all over the place, and she was given an interpretation of what she thought the dream meant. I said, no, the hamsters are people, meaning that they're all over the place. But we are not to be chasing them all over the road. I got to leave the word of God. Where have you been? How's it going? Blah, blah, blah. And honestly, be truthful, whether I'm right or wrong, you judge. I didn't want to hear it. I remember Buddy Rich addressing his band. I greatly respect Buddy Rich. I really do. Not just as a drummer, but the way he did business. And he told his sax players and clarinet players and so forth, he said, I don't want to hear about your sicknesses. I don't want to hear about your headaches. I don't want to hear about it. When we're on stage, you be there and you play or you quit. All the great people have had standards that are strict, and God is no different. So this is what we look at. We look at the primacy of preaching, the primacy of having a church, which all churches should be in theory or by the Bible, pastors who are preachers and teachers of the Word of God that can solve a multitude of problems with their message. And then you always have people who need crisis counseling and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're living in an age that is not only biblically illiterate, but in many cases unbiblically, in some cases anti-Bible, anti-biblical. Okay, and so we read in Acts 2:42, discovering the lost church of Jesus Christ, they had doctrine first, fellowship with each other. Now, you can't have fellowship with each other if you don't know each other's names. And I must confess, there are some of you who've been here for a long time, I still don't know your name. And you're going to blame me, but don't, because you come in after the service has started and you leave before I have a chance, so I never get to learn your name. Once I learn names, most times I don't forget them. And I'm glad you're here, don't get me wrong, I'm just saying don't blame me if I say, your name is, I've been coming here for 5 years. Well, why didn't you ever shake my hand or somebody tell me what your name is? Okay, that went over well. You can't have fellowship with each other if you don't know each other. Communion. We have communion every week because it's an ordinance of the church. Not because it's a good idea. It's because that's what Jesus said to do. And every time we do this, communion, Jesus said, whenever you do this, remember me. We are reminded each week. And of course, we have prayer. We have prayer at home. We have prayer here publicly before church service Sunday, before Bible study Wednesday, and then we have Friday night prayer meetings and so forth. And hopefully, we can continue to dig into the Word of God. And it just may be that the fires of God, the fires of the Holy Spirit may burn off some dross. We may have people hopping out in here like the frogs of Egypt. But you know what's really driving them out? It's the Word of God. Well, of course, I could drive people out. Some people don't like me. There's not many people, but there's a few that don't like me. Some people hate me. And I can understand that. That's okay. Well, it's not okay, but I mean, I understand it. But if the Word of God is upsetting little Johnny, let's say, I'll pick on little Johnny. Little Johnny loves the church over here. And you're an adult. Look it. It's not just when I grew up. It's the way the world is supposed to work. The adults teach the children, not the children teach the adults. What kind of young, I'll say 7-year-old, teach you about morality, about ethics, about really about anything, even baseball? They haven't had enough experience. But yet we're choosing where we're going to fellowship based on feelings, feeling oriented, and that's not the way it should be. By the way, our sister back there is one of the most dedicated workers we have in the church, so this is not a slight on your ministry. But the idea of having a children's church, and I'm for it, obviously, because we have one. But do you remember when you sat in the pew with your family? And what happened when you were bugging and goofing off with your brother or sister, whatever? What did mom or dad do? Yeah. So there was a time when young people remembered not just going to church services, but they remembered being there with mom and dad. They remember sitting on the pew or sitting on the chair or whatever. The old timers used to say, I cut my teeth. And they remember the hymns the adults were singing, and then therefore they were singing. And I think there's something to be said about that as well. Christ's church, let me just give you this briefly, and then Lord willing, we'll study these in more depth. Christ's church is a church that's pulled out of the world, in the world but not of it, sanctified. We had that in one of the messages a few weeks ago. Sanctified. It's also a church where all of us are called saints. And I told you how when I first heard that applied to me and the church where I attended, and my wife and I first attended, you know, saints were special people. It certainly wasn't me. They're voted in by the College of Cardinals, and you had to have certain credentials before you could be a saint. Now, I'm in a church where the pastor's saying, now, saints. I'm saying, well, who in the world is he talking to? They're all dead, and they're in the sky, and some of them are even statues. But he's talking to me. And then you look in this New Testament, and we're constantly called saints, holy ones. Well, that's self-explanatory. What is a Christian? A holy one. In the world, none of the world. You know, I told you about the story about a guy asking me, you're not even going to have one drink? I said, no. And he wants to know what's wrong with me. And I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need it. I don't want it. It doesn't do anything for me. I just, you know, I go on and on. They don't understand the true church, when push comes to shove, is despised by the world. And we're in a time now where the world and the church have struck a deal, and the world has won. As a sociologist from Boston University, I'm trying to think of his name, skipping me at the moment, he wrote a book on American religion, and he says, God has struggled fiercely with the culture, and the culture has won. We're seeing churches become now more like American culture than the Bible says here in the New Testament. Let me finish with this, and we'll continue next week. In the last days, we understand, as we look at the Bible, what's called the church will actually have two categories. One is Philadelphia. We find this in the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. And the other is Laodicea. So we'll read these verses and finish for today, and then we'll pick it up again next week, God willing. Come with me to Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's one great thing, but there's so many great things about God. When God opens a door, no one can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. You're struggling against your own sin. You're struggling against the sin around you. You're struggling out demonic forces. You're struggling against wrong, evil. It wears you down. It wears you down. And so the church of the last days, again, if our interpretation of Scripture is correct, that this is representative, it was a real church, but it will represent the church in the last days. There's a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What is that? That's what is known as the Great Tribulation. This is one of the verses that we, who are premillennialists, who believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, this is one of the reasons, along with Noah taken out of the flood and Lot taken out of Sodom before the judgment of God. He says, because you've been faithful, I will keep you out of the Great Tribulation. And by the way, there's so much that I read all week, I couldn't possibly give it to you in 1 hour. Microchipping is now becoming a worldwide phenomenon. And we read in Revelation 13 about the mark of the beast and the hand of the forehead. We see this happening. It's already happened in small scope companies and so forth. But one article that I read states that it's just going to be a matter of time before everybody is microchipped. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So an exhortation, as we used to say it, we used to hear it, keep on keeping on. Stay faithful to the Lord. Stay faithful to the word. Is it easy? No. It's not easy. The easiest thing to do is compromise. The easiest thing to do is to compromise and put something on it, a coating on it, that makes it look like you're doing something for the Lord. The Lord led me when he did not lead you. Lastly, he says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Laodicean, people ruling, is one of the ideas of what's behind that compound word. Laos is people, to see is ruling. The people ruling. A democratic church. A church that says, I'll have the sermon, please, that's 20 minutes long, and two songs, and whatever they say. Here we have the Laodicean church. It's not really a hot church. It's not really a cold church. It's a compromised church. It's a church that tries to make, you know, look, if you're going to do anything in life, doesn't matter what you're going to do. If in that endeavor for you to be striving for excellence, you want to please everybody, you're going to please no one. You wouldn't even be happy with yourself. But if you're going to go on a course and you're going to mark a course for your life, now we're just going to stay on topic and say for Christ, some will be happy with that and some will not be happy with that. But that shouldn't disturb you one bit. You stay on course. You chart your course. And you set your course, and you go on course, and people are going to do what people are going to do, but that has nothing to do with your decision. Remember I told you earlier when we were singing, how we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us as individuals. You stay on course. So when Christ comes, hot water is good for washing and other things. Cold water is good for thirst and other things. But lukewarm water has usually not a lot of uses. But here in this illustration, it has no use at all. So Jesus is saying, it's lukewarm, I'm going to spit it out of your mouth. And that's a very powerful statement. When Jesus is talking, not to the world, but he's talking to one of the churches of Turkey, or Asia Minor, in his day. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Amazing grace. But I think of all the songs we sang earlier, the most encouraging is, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. All we have to do is keep our eyes on Christ. And so, Father, we close today's service. We thank you for this day. As it is around the world for true believers in Christ, the tribulations and the stress and the disappointments and the sadness struck us all. But you are our strength. You are a strong tower, and the righteous can run into it and be safe. God, keep our eyes focused on the goal. God, keep our eyes focused on the Word. Keep us faithful to the end as we see defections from the faith on the left and the right, front and center, and behind us as well. Keep us faithful, God, right to the end. Let us have the report Philadelphia did have and will have. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. You've kept my word. You've kept my commandments. And of course, God, we know Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love, which is what the name means. I thank you for Time for Truth and how it's exhibited in actions, brotherly love. And God, help us to continue in that, to show forth with our deeds that we are true Philadelphians in the respect of being faithful to Christ. We bless you, God, and we praise you. Let's stand up and join hands. As we're closing the service, every once in a while it occurs to me that, you know, holding hands for some people is uncomfortable. I don't find holding hands uncomfortable, but if ever I sat listening to a preacher and, you know, they say to your neighbor, I'm going to have a good day today. And I never did it. Tell your neighbor on the left, and I don't know, I just felt, I don't want to do that. So my point is, if you don't want to hold hands, just do it anyway. It's only symbolic. This means nothing if we don't actually back it up with prayer and encouragement and so forth. So God help us. And I'm telling you, I need your prayers. I really do. It's been rough. Been having problems with my health, problems here, problems there, and very stressful. And I know that you're going through the same things too. So let's stick together. If we stick together, we'll make it. Amen. Father, I thank you and I bless you. I appreciate the brethren that I pastor, brothers and sisters. I really do. I would rather have a dish of herbs and peace than a fatted calf and strife. So God, keep us faithful to you. You will add to the church daily as you see fit. You will remove whom you see fit to remove, and we bless you either way. Cause us to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, and to love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.